you strong. Come you broken. Come and hear. He has spoken. Come. Come.
Good to see you. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you joining us online. Really glad you can be with us in that way too. And Happy New Year. Hopefully your New Year's off to a good start. Only 4 days in. Hopefully it's not that bad yet, right? So hopefully you had a Merry Christmas as well. And really good to be with you here as we start 2026. Well, when the Erie Canal opened in 1825, it transformed transportation and shipping all across New York State. Stretching 363 miles from the Hudson River all the way to Lake Erie. And over that span, it overcame a 568-foot elevation difference. That'd be like going up and down a 50-story building multiple times. And these boats, they were mostly flat-bottom barges. They had no onboard engines. Practical steam power for something that size in the canal just wasn't available at that time. It was decades away. And so the way they would transport these barges up and down the canal is they would actually have paths along the canals where mules or a team of horses or whatever else would tow the barge up and down. And you can see there some of the horses pulling one of the barges through. Well, but as for the rises and drops in terrain, one of the ways they would navigate this is engineers built 83 different locks throughout the canal. There were these watertight chambers about 90 feet long, 15 feet wide, and they had massive wooden gates. And here's how it worked. The boat would glide into that chamber on the lower water level. And a lock tender, the guy running the lock, would he'd be stationed at each site and would close the downstream gates behind the barge. And then he'd use this hand-cranked winch to open up these little tunnels in the walls that had been put in there and in the gates to allow water from up above to flow down in and slowly lift up the barge to the level of the water above. And then the gate would open on the other end and the barge would continue. And this would happen 83 times over the course of that journey from all the way across the Erie Canal. Well, the boat, as it went through there, it didn't climb, it didn't strain, it didn't expend any of its own power. It just simply floated upward because it was in the place that was designed to elevate it and to lift it up. You know, our spiritual habits and disciplines function very much in the same way. They don't actually do the lifting of us or making us new or anything like that. What they do is they place us in places where God's grace is already abundant, and his grace does the work of lifting us and changing us and drawing us to be more and more like Jesus in our lives. Now, they just position us in streams, so to speak, of God's grace that are already pouring forth, and God's grace does the lifting. Well, today we're starting a new short series, just 5 weeks long. And in this series, we're going to look at some simple habits of following Jesus and growing in this way. And what we're going to see is actually three channels, so to speak, by which God is always pouring out his grace. And channels that are available to us if we just kind of put ourselves in that stream of his grace. Not with any extra effort of our own, but just placing ourselves where his grace is already flowing. So here's what they are, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump in starting off this morning. But the first is hearing God's voice, so his word. The second is having God's ear, the opportunity to pray and speak to God. And then the third is just belonging to his people, being around one another. And each of these three things in ordinary ways over time, sometimes in ways we don't even perceive, slowly lift us like those locks did the boats and grow us by God's grace. So with that in mind, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump in and get going this morning. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks, Jesus, for your grace, that it is all your gift to us. It's not our effort. It's not our merit in any way, but it's all grace. So would you help us to see that today, Holy Spirit? I pray you'd help me as I teach and as we look at your word. Help us to understand the things you've written, understand the paths that you've opened for us to know and experience your grace, and to help all of us just to grow in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, when you hear the term spiritual disciplines, what comes to mind? Some of you, maybe you're a new Christian and you haven't been following Jesus real long and you're like, I've never heard of that before. That's okay. You're totally fine. Some of you, though, you've been following Jesus for a long time and you've heard that term a lot. By spiritual disciplines, meaning things that we do, that we discipline ourselves in so that we would grow spiritually, right? But when you hear that term, what comes to mind? I mean, what do you think? I don't know about you, but for me, that term discipline tends to carry with it a little baggage. Like it carries with it this idea, a little bit of some legalistic ideas like you got to do enough good things, you know, that sort of thing, kind of a religiosity about it. And it hasn't helped that sometimes there's been different leaders or pastors or people online or authors or whoever else, and they've made these broad prescriptions of what you must do if you're going to be a serious follower of Jesus. And it's like, man, I'd love to do that, but yeah, maybe I'm just not cut out for this. And we give up and we give into that, just that sense of that burden that gets placed on us. Because while Jesus did say yes to take up your cross, he also said, though, and this is why I think sometimes people like that just tend to repel me a bit more than inspire me, because Jesus said, take up your cross, but he also said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And there's this sense where he does it. And so there's always been this part of me at different times in my life where I've heard that term spiritual disciplines, if I'm just real honest with you, and I've just felt like, maybe you felt that a little bit too. And I think that's why. And maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the issue with it. I don't know. But I kind of prefer the term habits. Like just these things that are habits that I develop in my life. Or some pastors say pathways or practices. Or if you go way back in time, the early church leaders would have called them means of grace, where we just put ourselves in the path of God's grace. Well, today we're going to look at, I mentioned some of those paths. I'm borrowing them from this book called Habits of Grace by a guy named David Mathis, Enjoying Jesus Through the Spiritual Disciplines. If you'd like a copy of this, there's a handful of copies. I think they're like $11 out at the Resource Center. But also on your handout this morning, there's a QR code, and you can actually just download a free PDF or EPUB of it for your Kindle or whatever else. If you'd rather not, if your resolution this year is to save money, get the free one and just read it on your phone. But encourage you to check that out. This just expounds some of these ideas, and I'm borrowing heavily from him as we go through this series. But as we take off, I want you to turn with me. This morning, we're going to look at Titus chapter 2. Because before we get to those three channels of hearing God's voice, having his ear, belonging to his people, there's something we've got to dive into first. We've got to root it in his grace. Otherwise, it's all our effort. But God works through grace. If you got your Bible, look at Titus chapter 2. Now, Paul's writing here in Titus to a guy, it's really hard, I bet you can figure it out, to a guy named Titus. And Titus is a pastor. Titus was kind of Paul's fix-it guy. Paul would send Titus into really hard situations. So he sent him into the city of Corinth to the church there because they had all kinds of issues going on. And now he sends him to the island of Crete, which if you know a little bit of geography, in the Mediterranean Sea, there's this little island in the middle called Crete. And Crete was a place in biblical times where as ships came across the Mediterranean Sea, east and west or north and south, they would often harbor at Crete. There were six different seaports around the island. And because of that, people were very transient on this island, and there was a lot of licentiousness. Like the Cretans had a really bad rep. Different philosophers and different writers of the time said the Cretans are all liars. Like there's no justice on Crete. They're awful people. And Paul, even in his letter to Titus in chapter 1, he quotes somebody from Crete complaining about the Cretans and how awful they are. And then Paul goes, and it's true. Like this is a rough place that he sent Titus. And so the other thing going on in Crete is there were these Judaizers there. Paul calls them, early in chapter 1, he calls them the party of circumcision. So they were Jewish Christians who were trying to impose different requirements on people to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul's like, yeah, no, they're just empty talkers. They're just adding burdens and burdens onto people. And he tells Titus in chapter 2, he's like, as for you, though, you've got to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then later in chapter 2, he gets to this and tells him why. You got to teach what's right because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, even the Cretans, training us. Here's what God's grace does. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, which was rampant all over Crete, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives here and now in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Well, Paul says here, the grace of God has appeared. That's where he starts in this small passage. And that's where we're going to start as it relates to spiritual habits. God's grace. And notice his grace has appeared. He's talking about Jesus here, Jesus' incarnation. And in Jesus appearing, he's brought salvation for everyone. And it's all grace. Well, as we unpack this short passage, kind of setting up our series today, I want you to recognize that when we talk about salvation and salvation coming and Jesus saving us from our sins and from God's wrath and to know him, it actually has three parts to it. There's two moments and there's a process. Let me try to explain. Three parts of salvation. And these are all part of salvation when you trust Jesus. So the first is a moment. It's justification. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear, you are justified by God's grace. In other words, being justified, you are declared righteous by God. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't do anything to merit it, but God declared you to be righteous. When you put your faith in Jesus, he looks at you and he sees all of Jesus' righteousness because you're hidden in Christ. It's a legal term. You're justified, and that happens in a moment when you trust Jesus. Well, at the end of the Christian life, there's also another moment that happens like that. It's your glorification. It's when everything that's declared about you here, all of this righteousness, you actually live it out. And you actually are without sin. And you don't even desire to sin. And you are perfectly who God made you to be. And scripture is clear that when Jesus returns, at his first coming, he brought justification, that moment of us being declared righteous. And when he comes again, there's going to be that moment of glorification. Paul says it's like in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be made like him. Man, I look forward to that day. That'll be a great day. But in the middle is a process. And this process just continues over time. This process is called sanctification. It's this process by which you and I, by God's grace, all of this is God's grace, are becoming more and more like Jesus. So when we talk about spiritual habits and simple habits, they all take place in this process. They're part of moving us forward to be more like Jesus until one day, in a moment, we'll be perfect by his grace. Now, those three parts, justification, sanctification, glorification, we're going to walk through those as we walk through this passage today. So first off, let's talk justification. Grace justifies us without merit. Without merit, we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's God's undeserved favor, his undeserved merit. Paul's statement in verse 11 really kind of sets the direction for all of this. Here's what he says. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, before anything, before he gets on to effort, because he does get to effort, he talks about grace. He starts with it. He doesn't start with effort. He doesn't start with instruction. He doesn't start with training. He says, God's grace has appeared. It's when I get what I don't deserve, when it brings salvation to all of us. And so before we can say anything about that process, we've got to talk about that moment where God's grace appears and declares us righteous. That's what justification means. I've already said it, but it's this term that means we're declared righteous. You didn't earn it. When the Bible speaks about us being justified, it's not talking about our self-improvement or even improvement in general. It's talking about a declaration of something being new, something being true, specifically that we're righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. We're not gradually made acceptable. Justification isn't the process, it's a moment. And in that moment, you are perfectly acceptable, complete before the Lord. Paul talks about it when he writes to the church in Rome. He says, there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all messed up. And we're all justified. Notice he doesn't say by effort, by cleaning ourselves up, but by what? By grace, as a gift. It's just simply a gift that's given to us. That's God's grace underlies all of this and our salvation. That's hard to get our minds around, isn't it? And the reason it's kind of hard to get our minds around is because so much more of our lives, much of our lives doesn't function in this way. It just doesn't work that way. In so many areas of life, approval comes after our performance, right? Like at your job, you prove yourself and then you get the promotion. Or in other areas, if you're on the athletic team of some sort, you prove yourself and then you get the starting role. That's generally how life tends to work. You show up consistently and then you earn trust, but justification and salvation don't work that way. It's the opposite order. God gives us that trust. He gives us that grace, and then our lives prove it out over time. See, God doesn't just justify the improved version of you. He justifies you when you are royally messed up, and me too. When we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. Sometimes people would die for somebody who's pretty good, Paul says, but they would never die for somebody who's as messed up as us. But God shows his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a gift. This means that your standing and my standing before God isn't fragile. It's not waiting on your follow through. It's not recalculated on a weekly basis based on your spiritual performance. It's all gift. It's declared. Now, okay, so what does this have to do with spiritual habits? Why are you camping out so much on that first part, Josh? You said habits fall in that middle process part, right? Well, let me offer a couple reasons. One, because all of salvation is grace. And if justification doesn't depend on you, and glorification doesn't depend on you, sanctification doesn't totally depend on you either. You can rest secure as a son or a daughter of God, as his child, knowing that you are loved completely and fully. God's love will never increase for you. It will never decrease for you based on your performance. So when it comes to spiritual habits, and maybe you're trying to establish some new ones this year, I don't know. But when it comes to those things, like God's not more pleased or less pleased with you based on your performance. His love for you hasn't changed. And you can rest secure, knowing that as that fluctuates in my own heart, it's no reason to despair and it's no reason to have pride. I can just be secure. And that gives a lot of hope for me, and it should for you. Now, second reason, not only does it not depend on us, but God is the one who acts first in his grace. Paul wrote, he said, grace has appeared. Talking about Jesus. Jesus showed up. He drew near. God acted first. I wonder, you know, we know that, but a lot of times we can live with this idea that God's posture toward us shifts somehow in response to our spiritual consistency. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced this. And tell me if you have. When you're consistent in prayer, those of you who are followers of Jesus, right? And you're consistent in your, if you have a quiet time or your devotions or studying God's word, when you're consistent in those things, God feels near. Feels like he's closer. It almost seems like he's more pleased with me in those moments. You ever feel that? How about the opposite? When you're inconsistent, when you start strong but then tail off, or you miss a number of days or weeks or however long, and now suddenly God doesn't feel near, but he feels far away. And it almost feels like, well, maybe not only does he feel distant and far away, but I think he's probably pretty disappointed with me, if not mad at me, and holding himself for me until I get some things around in my life. You ever feel that? I think that's a pretty normal dynamic. And anybody, if you've been following Jesus for a long time and endeavored to seek the Lord in any meaningful way, you've probably experienced both ends of that spectrum. But let me ask you a simple yes-no question. Is God truly nearer when you're more consistent? And is he truly farther away when you're inconsistent? No. He's always near. His grace has appeared. Jesus has come near to you and near to me. The only thing that's changed in those moments is my awareness of his nearness. And what spiritual habits and what some of these things do is not draw God closer or push him away. He's always near. He promises to be with us to the very end, to the very end of the age. Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Like once you're mine, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You can't jump out of it. You are mine and I've got you firmly. But when I'm consistent in those things, I'm more aware of his nearness. And I avail myself of the grace, those channels of grace that he's pouring out. And I sense those things and I grow. That's the only thing that's changed. God hasn't changed. Just my awareness of his nearness. That's why Paul writes, his grace has appeared. That's the start. God acts first. So when we start talking about habits, we got to keep this in mind. This is where Paul starts. This is where God starts. This is where we have to start, is with his grace. Everything starts with him. We love because he first loved us. He showed us his mercy while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Habits work in the same way. Grace first, and then we respond. Now, in saying that, you know, grace that forgives completely, God does completely in that moment of justification. But then it trains us patiently. And as his grace trains us, Paul continues in this short little passage, it sanctifies us. It gets into that process. And it does it through spirit-empowered effort. Now, the same grace that saves us trains us. It doesn't just step aside and go, oh, now you're saved. See ya. Peace out. God doesn't do that. He stays near, keeps working, keeps sanctifying us. But in response to God's grace, there's some effort to be made on our part. Not to do the work, not to actually bring the change, but to participate with God in it. There is actually some effort, but you need to know that effort is not earning God's favor in some way. It's not earning part of our salvation, any of our justification or sanctification or glorification. It's participating with God. It's a response to his work and his grace. I mean, that's what Paul wrote. He said, grace trains us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, to live differently here and now. Friends, effort is part of the Christian life. It is. You can't follow Jesus and put in no effort. It shouldn't really surprise us, but that effort is not earning. See, the Christian life isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to you earning God's favor. But there is some effort for you to make as you grow. Effort's not the problem. Misplaced effort is. That's why Paul, when he writes to the church in Corinth, he says, see, it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. He's like, God showed his grace to me, and I worked hard. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. God's grace actually provides that effort in us too, in a remarkable way. It doesn't eliminate effort. It actually creates it in us. Now, there's two major errors that can be had as it relates to living the Christian life, right? On the one hand, and even as we talk about spiritual disciplines and things like this and habits, and on the one hand is the ditch of legalism that we can drive off into, or self-reliance. And legalism is this era of religiosity that somehow I can do it all. I can earn God's favor. I can bring about change in my heart and in my life. It's all on me. Now, I might not actually say it that way, but subconsciously, I live like that and kind of believe it if all was laid bare. But there's also an opposing ditch to that that we can drive off into. It's the ditch of passivity, where I just give no effort. And I say, it's all grace. I don't have to do anything. I mean, I don't have to expend any effort at all. I'm just going to kick back and wait until that moment of glorification. Well, that's a really foolish thing to do too. See, because that just refusing effort in the name of grace, it's not really trusting God. It's just a subtle form of pride. And it says that God will just change me without my participation, and that he'll bless my neglect the same way he blesses my attention. Grace is free, but it's not careless. That's why Paul tells the church in Philippi and us to work out our salvation. I mean, as we've always obeyed, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But notice, it's God who works in you. It's his grace providing that effort. But there's still effort to be expended on my part. Or in Galatians, he's like, are you so foolish? Don't fall into the other ditch that you can do it all. I mean, you began life in the spirit. Are you now being perfected somehow in the flesh? It's you can't do that either. Look back at Titus 2 again here with me, where Paul talks about grace appearing, and then he gets into some effort, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's going to take some effort. To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives, that's going to take some effort. To be zealous for good works are going to take some effort. But that effort isn't earning. It's a response to God's grace. Let me see if I can explain it a little better. I think in this book, Mathis does it really well. He uses two kind of everyday images of light switches and faucets. You have any light switches in your house? Any faucets? You got some running water, hopefully? Well, think about it like this. When you flip the light switch, are you generating electricity? Is that what you're doing? I mean, are you creating power? Are you earning light to come on by you flipping that switch? No. You're just opening the channel where power is already present. The system's already live. The switch just allows the electricity to flow. And it puts you in the effects of it. The light comes on, right? Or how about when you turn on the faucet? Are you creating water? I mean, are you just like spontaneously, here it is, water? changing it from gas to liquid. No, it's already there. You're not controlling the supply. You're just opening the faucet and it's already there and you're allowing it to flow. And then when you put your hands under it or your cup, you're putting yourself in the flow of the water. What's the same with our spiritual habits? When we practice those habits of hearing God's voice and having his ear in prayer and being among his people in community, all we're doing, it takes some effort, but it's relatively minor as it relates to flipping the switch and turning on the faucet and putting ourselves in the flow of where his grace is already channeled and promised. And here's the thing, as you practice those things, the Spirit begins to change you. He does that work of sanctification, but it doesn't happen like in this big moment, rarely. I mean, when the boat goes up in the Erie Canal, it goes up slowly, almost imperceptibly. But when it gets to the place that it's at, you're like, oh, that's pretty impressive. And it continues on. It's the same in our spiritual life. It's just that consistency of just putting ourselves in the flow of his grace. Now, Paul talks about this. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Paul's toiling, but who's doing the work? The Spirit is. Now, Mathis kind of explains his metaphor, I think, a little better than I did, just more succinctly. He says, I can flip a switch, but I don't provide the electricity. I can turn on a faucet, but I don't make the water flow. There will be no light and no liquid refreshment without someone else providing it. And so it is for the Christian with the ongoing grace of God. His grace is essential for our spiritual lives, but we don't control the supply. We can't make the favor of God flow, but he's given us circuits to connect and pipes to open expectantly. There are paths along which he has promised his favor. He writes, as we've celebrated above, our God is lavish in his grace. He is free to liberally dispense his goodness without even the least bit of cooperation and preparation on our part. And often he does. So often God just lavishes us with his grace by his own free will. But he also has his regular channels, and we can routinely avail ourselves of these revealed paths of blessing or neglect them to our detriment. And it's just, will we put ourselves in the flow of his grace and benefit from them in that way? Jesus said something similar. He said, abide in me and I in you. The branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Grace justifies us without merit, and his grace also empowers our effort by his Spirit. And one day there'll be another moment where he will glorify us at Jesus' return. Paul writes there in Titus 2, he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And he says in verse 13, all these things are happening. We're renouncing ungodliness. We're growing, being sanctified, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that moment of glorification when he comes back and God will change us completely. Now, he's already begun that work, but one day it's going to happen in a moment where it's all complete. And that will be just amazing. It's not something that we can bring about or complete or accelerate. God does the changing, but that's where our hope rests. God changed us. He is changing us. And one day he'll completely change us. And that's a story worth telling, that he's doing this work. Loved ones, we're God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this front comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what role do our habits play in that? They simply prepare us for that day. They actually bring a little bit of that goodness in the future when God's going to fix everything and brings it into our present lives, making us more like Jesus now, letting life be lived more fully in God's design now, like it totally one day will be completely then. And it's like we have this opportunity in our habits to reach forward and grasp some of that goodness and experience it even now as a foretaste by putting ourselves in the channels of God's grace. They prepare us, they train our attention, they shape our loves. You know, the temptation might be to say, well, if God's going to do it all anyway, why should I put in any effort now? Well, that's why. And Scripture tells us to. Life is so much better when we avail ourselves of His grace. Here's just a handful of passages. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. The one who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of His return and of our glorification. Paul writes to the Colossians, if you've been raised with Christ, seek things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Be patient, Jesus' little brother James writes, until the coming of the Lord, until Jesus' coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? Being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts now, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or Luke, he writes this, if Jesus' words, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So that's where we're headed. Not piling on more things for you to do, but saying God's grace has been given to us abundantly and without any of our merit. And he'll sanctify us and even in his grace provide effort to help us grow and be ready for the one day when all of his goodness will be fully revealed and you and I will be made completely, eternally new. Sound good? Hey, here's what I want you to think about though over the next week. Next week, we're gonna be talking about Bible intake, like hearing God's voice. And the week after that, we'll talk about having God's ear and spending time in prayer. And the time after that, about gathering together as God's people. His voice, his ear, his people. Just be thinking, where are some places that as they come about, I can avail myself of those streams of grace? Opening his word, hearing it taught, spending some time praying and talking to God, maybe connecting in a life group or showing up on a Sunday morning and being consistent, because it happens in those ordinary things, usually not in these big flashbang ways, but just steady over time, ordinary repetition, God's grace pours out. Let me pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thank you for those channels and streams of grace you provide for us. Would you help us just to be aware of them, to be thinking about them, not trying to somehow earn your favor or even feel guilt about where we fail, but simply to say, hey, there's a stream of your grace, and God, help me step into it, and positioning ourselves in those places. Pray that for myself. I pray that for our church. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. Pray all this through him. Amen.